Hallelujah. How many are excited about Jesus this morning? Let me see your hand. Amen. I'm excited about Jesus. And if you know somebody 18 to 29 or 30 or whatever like that, Patrick and Jackie are going to be back here tonight. What time? 7 o'clock right here in the ballroom for Studio 7. So you tell somebody that's 18 to whatever, 29, and that's a special ministry for that age group tonight right here at 7 o'clock. Isn't that powerful? All right, so we're looking forward to hearing about the good report on that. And God is just really beginning to bring that age together out of the woodwork. You know, a lot of them have been burnt by traditional church, and they're not real comfortable with the setting like this. They don't trust it. And so, you know, you just have to kind of change things up on them, sneak up on them. And then they realize, you know, this ain't bad at all. This is pretty good. This will work. Amen. Hallelujah. Look over at somebody. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you this week. Anything? Has he been good to you? Did he wake you up this morning? Huh? What has he done? What has he done? Huh? Come on. Come on. Has he done anything for you? Huh? Well, hey, amen. He's done something for you. Amen. Now, if you're like a young person in here, and I'll just put that out there, if you're a young person, and you text while I preach, I just want you to know I'm giving you fair warning. Up to this point, I've been real lenient with that. I haven't said a word, but let this be the day where if I catch you, we all go to talk to whoever you're talking to, all right? Just put it down for like 40 minutes. I'll let it, I promise I won't keep you 40 minutes. You will not have withdrawal. So I'm just going to throw that out there. Mom and Dad, don't get mad at me. I've been lenient now for like 2 years. And so I'm like ready now. Honeymoon's over, so we're just going to take care of business. All right? All right, so I just want to throw that out there. Amen. Look at somebody and say, he's not mad. He's just being the pastor. Aren't you thankful for new life in Jesus? The Bible said that if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Then what does he say? Old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. Now, you know, that word passing is important because it's progressive. It doesn't mean that you wake up one morning after being saved and you're like, wow, look at me. I'm powerful in God. I know all the books of the Bible. I know the doctrines. I operate in the gifts. That doesn't happen like that. It's progressive. And I can remember as a young Christian, I looked at some of these more senior saints, the more mature saints, and I thought, man, they speak in tongues. They know the Bible. They pray with authority. I mean, I was so intimidated by them. I said, I want to be like them. But you know what? It's a process. And if you're in that process, don't get discouraged just because you don't know everything that everybody else thinks they know. You know, they may not know as much as they know or you think they know. And then also the old things pass away. You know, God is real lenient with us. He really is. He has mercy. Amen. He lets us grow. It's a process. Old things are passing away. When I was born again, I still smoked Marlboros. On the way to church, I was puffing, man. I'm serious. I did. And I threw them down. I put them out. You know, I didn't throw them on the churchyard, though. I didn't throw them out there. But I did. I flicked them right before I turned in and put a mint in my mouth. I did. And you know, after I was born again, I was still drinking Stroh's beer. I don't even know if they make that anymore, but I was drinking beer. Amen. I was coming to church and worshiping Jesus and drinking beer. And God still loved me. You know, it's a process. And pretty soon I quit smoking. Then I quit drinking. And you know, there's some other things I need to quit yet. You know, we're in the process. So don't get down on yourself if you're not perfect. You know, look at your neighbor and say, you know what, I'm not perfect. All right? So you don't have to move. You don't have to move because you're not either. Nobody's perfect in here. Now, that doesn't excuse us from the fact that we ought to be pressing. We ought to be pressing on. We ought to be looking for being sanctified, set apart for God, and living for Jesus all the days of our life. Amen? But that doesn't give us a license now to stay where we are. But I just want to take the pressure off. But I do want to say this, that Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul made a powerful statement about being buried with Christ. He said, if any man is buried with Christ, well, here it is. He said, if you are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? Walk in where? Newness of life. Newness of life. Maybe you've experienced newness. Maybe you've been through marital strife or difficulty. And suddenly now you've got some counsel, you work some things out, and you've got a new marriage. You've got a new relationship. Maybe you've been under the heavy hand of debt. Financial debt, financial struggle, man, that's weighty. That'll weigh on you. But you're out from under it. You go, wow, I feel like I have a new life. Yeah. Hallelujah, I'm debt free. Or I got out from under that pressure. And you've got a new life. And that's what the Bible says. We've got newness of life. We've been buried with Christ into death, but we've been raised in newness of life. And that's what the devil hates about you. That's right. He doesn't mind as long as you live in the old life and go to church. But when you walk in newness of life, he gets real upset. Why? Because he can't touch you in the realm of the new. So long as you and I are walking in newness of life, we are more than conquerors. But when we slip back into the old life, we become the devil's bait. We really become an attraction to the enemy, and he will dominate us and he will conquer us. But we want to talk about that a little bit today, because I think if immorality and infidelity are the devil's plan, we've got to develop solutions. We've got to develop stratagems to preserve our new life in Christ, because he is doing everything he can to move in on you. Move in on you. You see, Ephesians 4:27 says this, give no place to the devil. Just say that with me. Give no place to the devil. That must mean that he's looking for a place. Now, he doesn't need the whole house. Just give me a little room above the garage. It's okay. But give no place to the devil. So, ladies and gentlemen, we have to look at this with intrigue this morning. We have to look at this and say, okay, God, how is it that I would give a place to the devil? We must create a lifestyle that does not provide opportunity for Satan to re-enter your life after he has been evicted. Because the scriptural principle is this, that after he's been evicted and he finds his way back in, oh, it's not going to be like it was. It's going to be seven times worse than it was before. That's why as I look at Christians who let the devil back in, he finds a place in their life. You know what happens? Their life becomes disaster. It becomes a disaster. It's worse than they were before they got born again. So we don't want to give any place to the devil. I want you to go back to Nehemiah chapter 13. And verse 4 to 9. And this was a late addition this morning as the Holy Spirit dropped this into my spirit. It wasn't in my notes. Wasn't in my thinking. But God said, go to Nehemiah chapter 13. And I want you to see this. And they don't even have the scriptures up here, do you guys? No, you don't even have Nehemiah 13. That's all right. We got it in the Bible. We'll just have to do it the old-fashioned way. Verse 4. Now, you remember what happened to Nehemiah, right? He was commissioned of God to go back and rebuild the walls and build the temple and to establish a remnant back in the city. The reason why was because they had been in Babylon for 70 years. Because of their disobedience, they were led into captivity. But now captivity was over, and they were headed back to newness of life. And so they began to experience that newness of life as they completed the walls, as they built the temple, as they reestablished the order of God in their lives. But in chapter 13 and verse 4, something occurred. The Bible says that now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. Now, I have to understand a little bit about Eliashib. And I can't go through all the details, but he was related through marriage to Tobiah. And sometimes in our lives, we get hooked up to stuff that we really don't want to be hooked up to, but it seems like through marriage or through friendships or through acquaintances or through experiences, we get connected to. And when you get connected to it, you sometimes become soft to it. In other words, you give room to it ordinarily where you would not give room to it. And so Elijah, the high priest, now had to ally himself with Tobiah. And Tobiah made a request of Elijah. And what was his request? Look at the next verse. He said he prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offering, the frankincense, the articles and the tithes of grain, and the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. But during all this, I was in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Remember, he was the cupbearer. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered what? What did he discover? He didn't discover Tobiah living in a room in the house of God. He discovered evil. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about a penetration, an intrusion, a stratagem of the devil to somehow intrude upon the newness of life to bring you back into the old ways. Because he knows that as long as we're operating in the newness of life, we are more than conquerors. Hallelujah. But if we give place to him, then suddenly what's going to happen is he now has authority because he has authority in the old nature. He is the ruler of the old nature. So if he has an intrusion in your life, it has to be through what was and not what is. That's why the devil's always trying to remind you of your past. He's always trying to remind you of your failure. He's always trying to draw us back to what used to hold on to us, the addictions that we used to have to struggle with. He's always trying to cause a temptation to rise up in those vulnerable areas because he knows now that you're in newness of life, you are defeating him. And the only way, and I'm about to come over to the right-hand side, but don't make me do it. But anyway, I'm just going to give you fair warning because you're not going to like me. You're not going to like me. But he was trying to make an intrusion into just one of the rooms. Now watch what happened. He told him the one who had authority had to be the one who was giving permission. Elisha had authority and he was the one that had to give permission. Notice something. Nobody has authority over you unless it's you. You have to give permission. Satan can't come in unless you open the door. There has to be an entryway. There has to be a portal. There has to be an access. And when there's access, it has to be opened by the one who has authority over the entrance. And it was Eliashib. He was the priest of the house. Now watch what happened. He prepared for him a large room, which previously they had stored some stuff. Now notice what they stored. They stored the grain offering. The place where the devil was living was the place that used to store the grain offering. Everybody say grain offering. Not only that, it was the place that stored the frankincense. Say frankincense. Not only that, but it was also the place where they put the tithe. Say tithe. It's interesting that the enemy occupied what formerly used to occupy sacrificial service in the house of God. Worship in the house of God. And tithe in the house of God. Now, when I first started preaching, the statistics were clear. 22 to 24% of the evangelicals used to tithe. That's 34 years ago. Today, we're 12 to 14%. So I've got a hunch somebody has moved in. somebody has moved in where they ought not to be. Because where the tithe used to be stored, it's now a devil in the house. Then the frankincense, which speaks of our worship and our prayer. I don't have to go back to my little series on why we pray, why we go to church, and why we whatever. Because the facts are that today, more than ever, in this postmodern era of where the church finds herself, we don't see the importance of worship. We use it to get to church. While they're still singing, we're all right. He ain't started preaching yet. We're okay. No, wait a minute. Worship was removed by occupation. Then the tithe. The tithe, the place where the tithe was stored. For what purpose? Levites. The Levites speak of the ministry of your local church. That which was given to support the local church is gone. And in its place is a devil. Now, don't get mad at me. I didn't write the Bible, you know. That's in there, you see. It's grain offering, which is sacrifices morning and evening, and the frankincense, which is our worship, and the tithe, which is our 10% of our sanctified gross. You see, the devil is not just wanting to move in. He's wanting to destroy you. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10. The devil has not come but to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that they might have, and more abundantly. So Jesus countered what the devil has set out to do. So we see in Nehemiah chapter 13 that Nehemiah said, the first thing I've got to do is get Tobiah out of the house. Now, I was thinking about this. If Israel, cloud by day, fire by night, water out of the rock, manna from heaven. If Israel, who had seen the mighty miracles of the Egyptians drowned in the sea, God making a way when there was no way, if those people who have witnessed the intimacies of God's power had let Tobiah move in, who was an enemy of the progress of the kingdom, then I know it's speaking to this generation. And Nehemiah was known as nothing but a troublemaker. He'd come in there preaching, messing with the people. Messing with the people. Just leave well enough alone. And Nehemiah said, what's this going on here? I heard Eliashib, come here. Come here. Yes, sir. He said, you're sleeping with the devil. You know what? Nehemiah was so crazy. In another part of the Bible, you know what he did? He pulled the hair out. He grabbed hold of him and shook him and said, what are you doing? Now, you won't build a church like that today. So I am not going to resort to those tactics. But he was a prophetic voice that spoke to a people to identify occupation. Occupation. A power occupying a space wherein they have no authority or legal right to occupy. And Tobiah had to go. He said, I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense and the tithe portion to the Levites. Church, I think right now there could be certain things in our life which you know and I know, I mean just personally, that could stop us if we don't stop them first. Your wife might not even know. Your husband may not even know. Your friends might know. Your preacher surely doesn't know. But I'm telling you, there may be something going on in us, whether it's bitterness or unforgiveness, or whether it's some attraction or addiction, or whether it's some desire that's getting hold of us. There's something in us that could potentially stop us.
Yes.
And we've got to stop it before it does that. And I just want to give you two points on a checklist to help identify what they might be. Are you ready? Let's get into it. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, that more abundantly, because I want you to know, he said, sin will never go on its own because it's determined to destroy you. Sin will never let go on its own. It won't let go if you get religious. It won't let go if you participate in all church activities. It won't let go. And even if you pray, it won't let go. You see, because Israel understood the failure of blood of the bulls and the goats to break the power of sin until Christ came. See, what we have to understand today is we've got to identify the intrusion points and disconnect from them. Amen. Disconnect from them. What do? Matthew 15 and 13. Wherever the seed has been planted, you know how the devil is. He likes to come in at night. He likes to come in when you're not looking and drop seeds in your garden. He likes to drop the tares in with the wheat. And Matthew 15 and 13 says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be what? Uprooted. So here's what I'm going to tell you. First way to disconnect from sin is rip it out. Rip it up. Uproot it. Tear it out. Don't tolerate its planting in your life. Because the moment you will or make a decision to be holy, you destroy its root. It comes with a decision to live for God. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says this. To lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that was set before us. The first thing is rip it out, and the second is lay it aside. Lay it aside. Don't tolerate Tobiah in your house. Don't tolerate the intrusion of the allurement of the old life coming back to you now that you're born again, now that it's been a season, now that you've walked around people who are compromising, now that you've heard the preaching that has been watered down, now that you've had your own desires of your flesh, the titillation of your own carnal nature. No, don't let it come back to you. Rip it out. Lay it aside. It's like the prodigal son, you know. He was far away from the father's house. The Bible says he was in a mess. He was in a pigsty. He had gone so far away from truth. But he came to his senses. He said, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? I've got to change some things. The servants in my father's house live better than I'm living. I can't let this happen. I've got to go back. I've got to go back. You see, it's calling us to walk out on sin. Hey, guy. Hey, man. Sir, gentlemen. Listen to me now. You may not like me, but listen to me now. Because the woman that you have affections for in your soul is not your wife.
Glory
Leave her now. Rip it out now. Walk away from it now. Listen, lady. She's not born. He's not born again. I don't care who he is and how much you love him. He's not born again. Rip it out. Walk away. Don't let it intrude upon your own life. Stop cheating. Stop cheating. It's an intrusion. The corruption has become an intrusion. It's an avenue in. It's an allurement to bring you away. It's to destroy the house by polluting the house. Let it go. Let it go. Walk away from it. Rip it out. Lay it aside. It's illegal. Drop it. Let it go. Repent of it. It doesn't matter what it's going to cost you. Do it now. Do it today. That vice, that thing that you had conquered and now it's conquered you again. Let it go. Rip it out. Walk away. Let it go. Why? What? Preacher, come on. Everybody is doing it. Everybody, I mean, the churches generally, that's where we are. We all do that, you know. There was a season I didn't do that, but now I'm more enlightened and I can handle these things. You know, I've learned to live with Tobiah. He's not that bad of a guy, you know. He's not that bad. You got to get to know him. If you got to know him, you'd love him too, you know. And Nehemiah is a crazed prophet. Searing words that speak into the heart of a nation and says, get it out, rip it out, leave it, walk away from it. It's sort of Genesis 2:24. It's the leave and cleave principle. You know the leave and cleave principle, what that is? Of course you do. It's you, a man shall what? Leave his father and his mother, and he shall become one or joined to, well, here it is, joined to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. Now, I know that in this room there are probably some mama boys that haven't left her yet. And that's why you're having trouble in your marriage, because you haven't left and you can't cleave when you haven't left. And there are some women here that still got to answer to mama because, you see, they haven't left and now they can't cleave. And until we leave what we were saved from, we can't become one with him. And I've done lots of marriages, you know. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the sight of God to join this one man and one woman in holy matrimony. Let us pray. Amen. Do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? Lawful wedded husband, blah, blah, blah. Yes. Amen. Okay, by the power invested in me, by the state of Ohio, and minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I now proclaim you as one, no longer two. You shall may kiss your bride. Oh, dun, 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 dun. And they became one. Only if they left. And you can't become one without something else added. I forgot to tell you in the ceremony what do they do? They exchange vows. They make a vow. I'm yours forever. I will love you. I only have eyes for you. Simply because you're near me. They exchange their vow, man. They say, you are it. Until death do us part, or the Lord shall come. And then 2 years later, death hadn't come. Jesus didn't come back. And their oath is meaningless. They might have been in a church where they exchanged vows, but something was missing. There was something in the house that didn't permit them to become one with their oath. Satan has vowed to cast you and me down. He's made a vow to destroy, to kill. But Jesus in Romans 8 and verse 2 says this: the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Ladies and gentlemen, the law of sin and death is an oath of the devil to destroy, for the wages of sin is death. But God made a vow, and his vow is greater than the vow of the devil. No matter how he's come to steal, kill, and destroy, you get under the blood. You know, the old folk, the old church used to say, plead the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. They used to talk about the blood, but we don't talk about the blood in church anymore because it's not culturally relevant. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now what happens? What happens as we think about this? Then not only do I discontinue from sin, but I must make a vow of purity to God. You see, when David faced off with Goliath, Goliath in 1 Samuel 17 and 43 and 44 made a vow. He made a vow. You know what his vow was? I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds. And I vow by the gods that I serve. That was his vow. And David's like, whoa, this man just made a vow to feed my flesh to the birds by the power of his gods. I don't know if I want to fight this guy. No. Because David made a vow. He said, you'll make a vow? Okay, fine, I'll make a vow. So David made a vow. Verse 45, put his vow up there. David said, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. You come to me with a vow from your Philistine no gods. You come to me vowing that you're going to feed my flesh to the bird. Let me tell you something, Goliath. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defy. In other words, he made a greater oath. I like that, man. He made a greater oath that swallowed the lesser oath. We're sort of like Moses. Moses comes into Pharaoh. Hey, Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh said, what do you mean, let your people go? Who told you that? He said, the God that I serve. He said, I don't know this God. God said, throw your rod down and just watch what happens. He threw his rod down. It became a serpent. Pharaoh said, I'm not impressed. Called for his magicians, soothsayers, his prophets. He said, duplicate what he's just done in more number. Suddenly there were serpents everywhere. Moses looking around saying, hey God, you see all that? And God said, you know what? I was a little hungry. I think I'm going to have an early lunch. And the serpent swallowed up, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Church, understand, you're under a greater covenant. You are under a greater oath. You and I walk in the greater power of a great God, of which no God in heaven and earth and under the earth could ever match. His name is Jesus. Woo-wee. Help me, Lord. You see, David understood the greater oath. Now, stop jesting here. Because some people think it's really funny. They really do, you know. They're like, don't need to live like that. Come on, guys, enjoy life. Lighten up, lighten up. I've been living like this for 32 years. I watch a little porn. I drink a little wine. See a little mistress on the side. I'm an elder in my church. I go to church. I love God. You know, after 32 years, you think God agrees with you. After 32 years of that mess, you start telling everybody else, you know what? Look at me. 32 years. I'm doing good. I'm doing fine. You go, yeah, you're doing good. You're doing fine. Time has a way of persuading people that it's all right. Hartina, remember that. Time has a way. I said, just, you know, get your money. Put your money in here. Someone told us, put your money right here. I didn't have much retirement money. I had a little bit of retirement money. I said, put your money in here. I said, put your money in here and you're going to get back 20%. I said, really, 20%? That's great. I said, I don't know, man. Maybe this isn't legitimate. He said, no, look, I've been receiving it for 5 years. I said, oh, okay. Put my money in there. Doggone it, 14 months later, the whole thing was a sham. Lost everything. See, you think you're going to do, you think you're flying high because you've been doing it 32 years. Wait till you're 33rd. See, the only reason why God hasn't done anything is because he loves you so much. He's so full of mercy. He's giving you time to repent. That's the kind of God we serve. He just kind of like go, give him time. Jesus say, Father, you know I'm at your right hand. Oh, I make intercession for them right now. I pray, God, that you would not send your wrath, send your anger upon them. No. But look upon the cross. Look upon the blood. Look upon the mercy that I gave myself for their sin. Don't destroy them. And here you thought God was looking the other way. Yeah. So we have a generation of Christians who find a church where Nehemiah doesn't preach. You go to a church where they pull your hair out and talk about Tobiah and all that. That's my business. Getting in my business. Excuse me? I don't care who you are. You ain't no bishop. See, we've created a culture. We've created a culture where our carnality is free to multiply like mold. It grows in the dark. And we all have learned how to call evil good and good evil and can't discern between the two. We're all confused. But we love God. And so we have to learn how to make an oath of purity. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And I've learned something, that when you make a blood oath about your sin, when the devil comes, you plead the blood. For the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 that there's no temptation that was given unto man, that God does not show a way out. He's made a way for you. He's made a way for me. He's made a way for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all disputes. Here's where we are. Proverbs chapter 7, you know. Proverbs chapter 7. Have you ever, any of you men ever read Proverbs chapter 7? It's a good chapter to read. But it's for women too. It's not just about a man being seduced by a whore. But let's take it one level higher, shall we? Why not? It's Sunday afternoon. Might as well. Let's look at it. For men indeed. No. Proverbs chapter 7, please. If you can, you have it? No? I'll read it from here. So she caught him and kissed him. She caught him and kissed him and said, I've peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. She said, look, I'm all good. Everything's good. And I'm going to kiss you. If you'll get close enough to me, I'm going to kiss you. Now, why did she have to kiss him? Because the only way she could get him to sleep with her is to arouse what used to control him. It's sort of like Adam and Eve. Eve was just minding her business. And the devil found a way in and kissed Eve on the lips. And suddenly she was aroused as to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the one that he said we're not to touch because we'll die. Oh, no, you're not going to die. You could touch it. Don't you want it? Don't you want it? Don't you want me, baby? Because in the heat of the moment, the price is not too big. Because now, you are now being controlled and conquered by the old man. It's the devil's playground. It's where he has authority. And suddenly what she was supposed to be doing, what Adam was supposed to be doing, was reversed. They were supposed to be tending and keeping the garden, cultivating the spiritual life, protecting it from intrusion. And suddenly now the intruder had come and they participated. Their eyes were opened. Oh. And they saw themselves as tactic is the same, you see. It's not really changed. It is a process. It is a desire to live for God. It must become a decision. And your decision graduates into a confirmation or an oath. And so today, you know, our children are asking, hey, our wives are asking us, men, they're asking us, our former, you know, our friends, our godly friends, the ones that we think are like a little bit too holy, you know, they've gone too far. They're wanting to know where's the grain offering? See, what we really need to do is we need to go into our homes and do a little inspection. You know, let's see what's living in our house. Know ye not that ye are the temple? I'm not talking about your wood frame or your brick house or your little bungalow or your apartment or condo or your townhouse. I'm talking about us. To take a little inspection and to walk around the house and see who and what has moved in. Well, no, really, you don't have to see who or what's moved in. Let's find out what's moved out. Because if we can identify what's missing, we'll be able to identify what's moved in. Because in the church today, we're looking at what's moved in. And we have all agreed, it's okay. It's okay, R-rated. It's okay, it's nudity. It's okay, little wine. It's okay, everything. See, we're not worried about what's moved in. I'm going to ask you what is missing. Because you can debate me about what's moved in as to whether it belongs there or not. But you can't touch it if we identify what's missing. So let's go for a walk. Dad, let's go for a walk, Dad. Let's walk around our house. Hey, Dad, isn't this where the grain offerings used to be in our family? What happened to the grain offerings, Dad? The sacrificial service in the house of God. Well, son, you know, we really don't have time for that right now. You see, we're busy. We're kind of going through. You know, we just did this. We just got a new business. We just moved. We're back in school now. I really don't have time to sacrifice to give to the local house of God. Pastor understands. And they greet me, you know. They say, hi, Pastor, how are you? I say, I'm doing great. How are you? Well, Pastor, you know, we've been there at that meeting the other day, and we've been there and done this, but see, we've been real busy. And Pastor graciously says, I know everybody's busy. So what's missing in the house of God? Not only is it 12 to 14% of tithers, but it's 12 to 14% of the people do 80 to 88% of all the work. Let's go for another walk and let's see what's not there. It's frankincense. It's worship. It's prayer. When the average preacher in America only prays 10 minutes every day, help us, Jesus, for the people that are in the pew. If the guys in the pulpit and the ladies in the pulpit can't get it together, what about the people in the pew? You know, I'm not sure I want to be in a pew of a prayerless pulpit. But nonetheless, the frankincense is missing. It's gone. Where's the frankincense? Let's not ask about what's moved in. Let's ask about what's lost, what's missing. And the frankincense is gone. Okay, fine. Well, let's talk about the tithe. Because that was missing too. And don't get mad at me, I didn't write the Bible. It's in Nehemiah chapter 13. I didn't put it in there, I'm just reading it. And the tithe went for the specifics of the Levites, which were really your pastor, your staff, your music ministry, you know, your expenses, electric and rent for the embassy suites, and you know, all that kind of stuff. But it's missing. And so the Levites hadn't been paid, and the singers hadn't been paid, and Nehemiah said, hey, where's the tithe? And I know it's gotten real quiet in here, but it's going to get better. It's going to get better. Church, listen. This is a moment when we can put it back. And our sons and daughters say, Dad, you know, the bill drawer that you have upstairs, can I see your checkbook? Dad, don't we tithe, Dad? Dad, doesn't the Bible say that he will rebuke the devourer on our behalf? He will open up the windows of heaven? Doesn't he say that, Dad? Why? Where? What happened to the tithe? Dad, I guess we don't do that anymore, do we? So it's not, let's identify what's moved in. Let's try to find what's missing. And if it's missing, it's an indication that something else has moved in. So I have two pleas this morning. One is that you put it back. Put back your sacrificial volunteering in the house of God. Put it back. Because it almost got to a point where they don't try to really ask and tell the pastor with excuses anymore. You know, it used to be, they used to say, Pastor, I'm this, or we moved, or we did this, and we don't really have time. But now they walk in, and they have such arrogance, of course, not in this church, but in many places where I've walked in, and this is what they do. They don't even say anything. They just say, shoot, I don't know that man nothing. Who died made him God. I live my life the way I want to. Aren't you glad I'm here today, preacher? I filled up one of your seats. Yeah, I'm real glad you're here because that means there's still time for your sin-sick soul. There's still time to break through the hardness of heart, the arrogance that has developed, the confidence of self that has begun to take over a life. I'm so glad you're still here. Please don't leave. And so today, ladies and gentlemen, I'm asking that you would just take a look at the house. And thank God our church is above the averages. We're not down to 12 or 14% tithers. I think we're close to 20. That's a good thing. That's 6 percentage points over the average. We might even be as high as 22. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I have really never entered into the process of repentance. I really never changed my thinking about my need for God. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm like, whoa, how have I been so deceived? I've never really confessed or put my faith or trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. oh, God, man, what am I doing? What am I doing with my life? Maybe that's you today, and you need Christ in your life. Then we want to pray with you. I'm so blessed. In the West this morning, I gave that plea. I said, everybody's head bowed, and those that say, I need God, I don't know what I was thinking. And right there in about the third row, a family of six independently raised their hand one by one. A mom and then a dad and then the four children. And when I said, okay, altar ministers, please come and get ready to pray with these people. I said, if you raise your hand, I want you to move from where you're standing right now and come to the altar. They were the first ones. All six of them made their way out of the congregation and walked. And there began to pray. And tears down their faces. They were praying. And they had found something missing in their life and wanted to put it back. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have that opportunity as well. So without further ado, please pray with me. Right now, just bow your heads. You say, Pastor, sir, I've never understood confession of faith in Christ before. I understand now I must come to Christ. Pray for me. Pray for me, Pastor. I need that prayer today. And all over this building, if that's you, just an acknowledgement of your need with an upraised hand. Would you do it right now? Just hold it there just for a minute. Just for a minute so I could see it. That's you. And we want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. Maybe you're a mom or a dad, a Christian. Like you could put it down. I'd say, you know what? I think I've got some stuff missing in my house. I think I've given permission for Tobiah to move in. And I want to send him an eviction notice today. Believe God that I'm never going to be the same again. So let's all stand together, church. Come on. Let's all stand together. Let's all begin to worship him. Let's all begin to thank him for his grace, for his love, for his authority and his power, for his goodness over our lives, that we have freedom in Jesus. Oh God, we bless you. We worship you, Lord. We honor you now, Father. Thank you for sending a prophetic voice. Thank you for letting Nehemiah speak to us today. Thank you, Lord, for taking an inventory of our own homes. God, that we have secured them. Those things might already be in place. Rejoice over the fact. But if they're not, then repent and ask God to reinstate the priorities in your life. And don't allow one more day to go by. There might be people in this room this morning that will say, Preacher, I need to disconnect from sin. Do it. Do it right now. Do it right now. You say, well, how do I do that? If any man will confess his sin, he is faithful and just to forgive him of his sin and to cleanse him of all unrighteousness. You don't need to talk to me. You just need to talk to God. You have a mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Just talk to Jesus. Just lift your hands and say, God, forgive me. I ask that you forgive me and I ask that you restore me. Maybe this morning, you've struggled over and over and over again with this repetition of sin, this sensual kiss of what used to be in your life that causes an arousal, that causes you to once again fall. Today, you're going to take an oath of the blood of Jesus and say, you know what, I come under the blood. For the blood of Jesus is against you, devil. The blood of Jesus has set me free. Sin shall no longer have dominion over me. I am free in the name of Jesus. I am free in the name of my God. And I thank you this morning, Lord, for the victory that is in Jesus. I don't know where you are today. But altar ministers are going to come across the front of this room. And if you need prayer for whatever reason, before you go that way, please come this way. Because Jesus is waiting. Take it down just a little bit, please. I want to talk to the people a minute. And I want you to hear this before we're dismissed. Please listen. Take it down a little bit more. It's a little bit too loud. There we go. The prodigal son, when he made his decision to come back to his father, was covered in swine dung. His robe had been washed in the dung of sin. His shoes, gone. His jewelry, hocked for his own lifestyle of rebellion. And yet he knew that the Father was waiting on him. Listen to me. You may have the stench of sin on your life and feel like you've disqualified yourself. That's not true. Listen to me. You may have that soiled robe, but your Father has a brand new robe of righteousness waiting for you. Isn't that good? He's got new sandals. And guess what? He has a ring you didn't even know about. Oh, it was up in his private chamber. It was a ring that's been reserved for you. It's his ring. But he's going to put it on your finger. And he's going to reinstate you. And listen. Don't you worry about elder brother. I'll take care of him. We'll never allow anybody in this church to look down at people who have made their way back to God. No. Not in this place. Oh, no. You come as you are. God loves you. He's ready to receive you. And you can come this morning for whatever it is. So as we worship, you have a song. What is the song? Holiness. That's a good one. Then you may need prayer. Let's sing it. And then we'll be dismissed. Am I running real late today? I'm doing okay. All right, I'm all right. All right, come on, let's worship the Lord. Ready? Holiness. Holiness. It's what I long for. Come on, you need prayer? Come on. Holiness. Come on, you need prayer? Come on. Maybe just a holy resolve. Come on. Woo!
Holiness.
Come on, church.
Holiness. Is what I long for me.
Yes, come on, one more time. Righteousness.
Righteousness. Righteousness is what I long for.
Is what I long for, yes.
Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness,
what you want for me,
is what you want for me,
to
righteousness. Come on, lift your voice and sing.
Righteousness,
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 yes, Lord.
Lift up your hands. Take my life, Lord.
Take my life.
Take my life.
Opportunity to encroach upon the power of darkness in the Philippines this morning. There were 7 homeless women in 2007 that were living under a bridge with 20 children. Since that time, they have been raised up to a home. They've started 7 new churches, and they have 12 families in this house now that's been raised up. Diane Amen has been primarily responsible for this ministry. We have given money for food and housing and education, but today the well is dry. They have no money for food tomorrow. And I thought, what a wonderful way to respond by receiving a missions offering. Now, you know, if you've ever been here more than a couple of services, you know, I'm light on offerings. I don't know that I've ever taken a second offering. I'm trying to think if I ever have. I don't think I have. But I felt the Lord speak to me today and say, we need to give $5,000 to the Philippines today. We need to send relief to those that have nothing. Jesus said it this way: when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you came to me. He said, Lord, when did we come to you? He said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. I don't know what you can give this morning, but I'm going to ask you to do something sacrificially. Oh, there's that word. See, that's in your house. It's the grain offering. It's the sacrifice. We're going to give to the Lord this morning. So everybody, whatever you can give, whether it's a dollar, whether it's five, whether it's 500, but let's be a blessing to those that need something today. Come on, dig in, get something out. If you're making a check, make it to CNC. Well, we're going to receive that offering right now. Ushers are coming. Father, bless this offering. We know, Lord God, that you are the God of the house, and we acknowledge you right now and thank you for the opportunity to give and to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Tina, do you have our offering over there? You have something? Okay, here's something here. Put that in an envelope. Okay. Holiness, holiness, what you long for. If you're ready to give, you can give.
Holiness is what I need.
Come on, sing now. Holiness, oh yeah.
Holiness. Holiness is what you want for me.
Come on, sing righteousness. Righteousness. Yeah, Lord.
Righteousness, righteousness.
Oh, righteousness, righteousness is what I long for.
That's what I long for.
Righteousness is what I need.
Come on, I'm feeling this now. Father, this morning we thank you for the generosity of your people. We thank you, Lord, that you have given to us your word that has graced our life, that have changed us. We pray, God, that today every man, woman, boy and girl that has been in this house will have been impacted by the Spirit of God. I pray today, Father, blessing upon their soul and blessing upon their body. And I bless them in their spirit, that we might go from this place victorious in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Well, live right, love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you on Wednesday night in Solon. We love you. Ain't nothing you can do about it.